Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Building on the correct foundation is utterly imperative for what's going to happen in the end. Jesus talked about in the end of Matthew 7 that those that build on the rock can be assured that they'll be standing with Christ, the rock, in the end. Notice he warns about false prophets. Then he warns in chapter 7 about not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Before that, he said, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Then he talks about in verse 22 and 23, many that believe they're saved. They do all kinds of things for Jesus, supposedly, and yet he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, which is the precursor to where he begins to talk about something so vital to each and every one of us who name the name of Christ, saints, about building your house on the rock and not being surprised when it's too late. And we know by what Jesus foretold in these previous verses that I just reviewed, that there are so many that think they would swear on a stack of Bibles, as if that has anything to do with anything, that they are saved and they're going to heaven. A lot of these folks fall under the once saved, always saved cult, you know? They want to have the assurance of salvation and be guaranteed heaven, but not any responsibility on earth to have a real relationship with Jesus on His terms, not their own, or not their phony pastor's terms, who's lying to them and telling them they're eternally secure. You're going to be eternally secure if you make it to heaven, and only then. It's not that you don't know you're saved, but final salvation is contingent upon continuing in Christ and abiding in Him. John 15, Jesus said in verse 6, John 15, that if you don't remain in Him, you don't abide. Remain, continue in Him, you will be cast into the fire. So it's so important, saints, that we assure that we are building the foundation that God would have us to be building, if you will, our participation with Him, that is, so that we're not surprised in the end. You know, I love leaders today in different realms of life who love their students enough, their pupils, their disciples enough, if you will, to prepare them for what's ahead, and they don't sell them on false hope and lead them to great despair and hopelessness by leading them to believe something that's not true. Let's say there's so many examples of this. Let's say somebody's a personal trainer and they're helping a person who is going to be in a bodybuilding competition, just as an illustration. Now, if that person is a person of integrity and cares for their student, if that trainer is, they're not going to lie to their student. They're going to tell them the cold hard facts and do what it takes to help prepare them for that competition. Also, people that love friends and family members around them. If somebody in the family, we've all seen this, thinks they can sing and they love to sing, but they just don't have it, if you know what I mean. Who do you think really loves that person with integrity, if you will, and with forethought that tells them honestly the real deal, if you know what I mean? That they might want to try some other, you know, venue in life to spend their energy, because when they go out to audition, it's not going to be pretty. Now, these are really simple, off the top of my head analogies or illustrations, but I think you get what I mean. When I went in the Marine Corps, their whole goal was to destroy you, to strip you, to see if they could eliminate you, to prepare you. This was all to prepare you for the business of war and battle and killing the enemy. And many got eliminated. But those that were remained, they were ready for the battle. They were hardened. They were forged in the fire. They had already been pushed way beyond the limits, the quote-unquote limits that they thought they had or the limits they thought bound them. You think about it from the perspective of the student. In a wartime situation, a guy's in the middle of a war and he's not prepared. What do you think he thinks then about his drill instructors, those that were supposed to prepare him if he's not prepared? He's going to look back at them and say, they lied to me. They deceived me. They misled me down a wrong path and did not prepare me for the battle. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore, he tells Timothy, Paul does, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So Paul is preparing his understudy, a man named Timothy, for what lies ahead. And he's telling him to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you remember, our Lord warned us. He said, you're going to be hated. He told his own disciples. And so if you're his disciple, truly, this applies to you and I. And he said, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Notice full disclosure. Jesus wasn't leading his own disciples, because he loved them, into false hope, like a lot of false teachers do today. They promise all of these flowery things, and they misuse scripture to do it, that God's going to make you rich in this world. And basically, that's God's goal, to make you rich in this world, which is completely contrary to what Jesus taught and the apostles. So they sell people down the road. In fact, somebody listening to me might be like I was many, many years ago, thinking, wow, what's going on? You know, by now I should be, you know, rich in this world because I've been tithing and giving. And these guys told me that, you know, God was going to give me back 100-fold. Well, you know, you come to a place in your heart when you get honest with God that you can no longer defend that kind of stuff. And so I repented and called everybody I had misled and asked them to forgive me. And I've got a video on our website, safeguardyoursoul.com, called Confessions of a False Teacher. Just put confessions, plural, in the search box, and I talk a little bit about that. I had been misled, and that's what so many in leadership today are doing, that's leading them to false hope and to be discouraged ultimately because they weren't prepared correctly for the reality of life with Christ. So Paul's telling Timothy here, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, as we read through the New Testament from the teachings of our Lord Jesus, and then what Acts 2 calls the apostles' doctrine, which is the doctrines of Christ given to the apostles who then taught the world and gave us the New Testament canon, the beautiful, amazing 27 glorious book canon of the New Testament and scriptures. And all the way through, we see a lot about not only in the teachings of Jesus on rejoice when you're persecuted for my name's sake and your name is cast out and that all manner of evil is spoken against you falsely and you're avoided and things for my sake, Luke 6. And then Paul here said so much about his own sufferings. There are several lists or resumes, if you will, of Paul's sufferings in 2 Corinthians, for example. But now he's telling Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness. Well, if there wasn't going to be hardness, he wouldn't be warning Timothy that there's going to be hardness to endure. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. We're in a warfare. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth, there it is again, we're in a war, you are in a battle, you are in a war, whether you like it or not, if you name the name of Christ, and you must reckon with that and fight the good fight of faith. Fight to keep your heart right with God and everything else will take its place. Fight to continue to be established in a oneness, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ every day in obedience to Him in worship-filled faith. Amen. John 15 and John 17. And that fruit out of that relationship will come good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit and ministry fruit. So 2 Timothy 2 verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So Paul here is telling Timothy, and the Holy Spirit would tell us, that we are no longer our own. We're bought with a price. We're no longer the servants of men or self. And we are here to please him who bought us with his own blood and made us his children, his sons, and here, his soldiers. Notice, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. See, scripture speaks of those who love the world. They're at enmity with God. And if any man love the things of this world, 2 John chapter 2, verse 15, It's actually 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then he goes into detail about what the world consists of, for and what he's speaking of as far as loving the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And that's what we're talking about. Doing the will of God from the heart, as we read elsewhere in Paul's writings, is building a foundation against the day and the hour to come, the hour of judgment. All of our lives and works and motives are going to be judged, and we're going to be rewarded accordingly. We see throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. So many of those who get saved waste their lives. Perhaps some listening to me could examine your life, which is something we should always do every day. But they're servants of men. They don't realize that they're believing that they're serving the Lord, but they're really serving ultimately the wishes and the agenda of mere men who are misleading them, and they don't know it because they've never dug down deep, as we're going to explore in a minute in Luke 6, to make sure that their lives are being built on a sound, solid foundation. So many have gone before us, saints, and ended up in the ditch of eternal destruction, and or having many gifts or treasures, many rewards stripped from them because they didn't do things strictly God's way. Amen. Which he always gives the grace, the divine enablement to fulfill, if we will truly come to Jesus afresh in repentance and seek his face for a clean heart, a pure heart. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Only the pure in heart will see the Lord. So Paul tells Timothy here, we're going to end with verse 5, 2 Timothy 2, and if a man also strive for masteries, in other words, if he strive to accomplish the correct goal, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully or according to the rules, and the rule book, if you will, quote unquote, is the Word of God. So if we're not in the Word of God is not in us as it should be, and it's not circumcising and nutrifying our hearts, and we're walking in darkness, because the Bible says that it's the entrance of his words, the Word of God, that giveth light. We all have dark hearts. Even after you're saved, if the light of Christ, if his word is not shining in your heart, and that's got to be daily, he said several times in the Gospels, following Christ is daily or it's not at all. Speaking of striving lawfully. And when you're getting in the word, the light of Christ is shining through his word and his spirit into your darkened heart and lighting it up every day. Being in the word is essential for numerous beneficial, blessed reasons. And one of them is that the light of Christ is constantly shining in your heart, and you're learning and obeying God, and therefore building your house on the rock and not on a sand foundation that is going to be taken away in the end, washed away in the judgment. You see, we must ask ourselves, are we, our lives being built on sinking sand or a sound, solid foundation? That's the big question here that we're exploring, because in the end, everything is going to be shaken, and that which is not truly rooted in Christ is going to be removed. That's what he said in John 15 when he said, if a man does not abide in me, he's talking to those that are in him, by the way. If you don't remain in him, you're going to be cast into the fire in the end. Salvation is conditional, initially and ongoing. You're a king's kid, but you're not home yet if you're truly saved. And you have to endure to the end to be saved. That's one critical element in Scripture of doing things God's way. Paul said, I keep, it's an ongoing word, I continue to keep my body under, I remain crucified with Christ, in other words, lest by any means after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. See, so that could mean nothing other than, first of all, Paul did not believe or teach an unconditional eternal security. That is a lie. And the quicker that you repent of that and allow the Word of God to correct you, that's why it was given. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. You see, if you're not going to be corrected, you're building your house on the sand. See, throughout our Christian life, see, the Bible says this in Proverbs 6:23, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We should get used to it. We're going to continue to be purged, John 15, chastened, Hebrews 12:5, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and corrected. If the Word of God can't correct you, your heart is not right with God. We must pray that God will help us and bless us to have a humble heart, that we would be poor in spirit, as Jesus said. Matthew 5:3 is the first thing he said in the longest sermon, and by divine design, it is priority. And let's read that. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, about being poor in spirit. That means desperate for God. Let's see. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, only the poor in spirit are going to be in eternal glory. Then he says, blessed are they that mourn. There you go. For they shall be comforted. See, suffering is part and parcel with being a disciple of Christ. You must, first of all, suffer the death of self so that Christ can reign in your life. That's the death, burial, and resurrection. That's how you get saved. That's your faith goes into Christ and away from yourself. You're giving your life to him from then on. And then following up with water baptism, which does not save you. It's only for those saved, but it symbolizes that you are dead and buried. And Christ is raising you up and propelling your life and abiding and living in you as you abide in him. And you agree and you obey and worship him. And you participate. You engage in an individual relationship with him and with his body. So notice the warning of Hebrews 12, 25 through 28. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Don't turn your ear away from the Lord. Don't shut out his conviction. Then it goes on, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Talking about Moses and how those that didn't hear the word of God through him were destroyed. And those who turn away from God are going to be destroyed. If you turn away from obeying his word, you're going to be destroyed. Whoso despises the word, that is the word of God, shall be destroyed. Proverbs 13:13. He goes on, Hebrews 12:26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Amen. Let's look at where Jesus speaks of building the foundation of our lives on the rock. Notice what he says beginning in verse 24, Matthew 7, where we began our primary text. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, you hear the word of God, and doeth them. You see, the Bible says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. So if we're not obeying God's word, we are only deceiving ourselves. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. See, Jesus is going to give an illustration here of the lives and the future of those who hear his word and obey it. You got to get into it in order to hear it, right? All right. They are those who built as one who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came. That represents the judgment to come. And the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. So the way that we, our lives and our future with Christ are going to be established, solid, secure, is by hearing and obeying the word of God. It's just that simple. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Why? Why did their life get washed out from under them? Why did they get taken away in the flood of judgment? Because we're all going to be judged. It's because they did not obey the word of God. And let me just say this. If you're caught up in a rut, in a religious rut, I get phone calls and pray with people all the time, and a lot of them are caught up in a rut. And some of them know that, and they confess that, and they anguish over it. But you know, it's not until you truly repent, you go on a fast, maybe an extended fast, that God's going to give you the grace to come out from where you are. I'm talking about people that go to church every week, so-called, but they're in the rigmarole. They're in that delusional flow, that mesmerizing flow of just church attendance, which lulls you to sleep and incubates you, if you will, in a lukewarm state. And you feel like you're just caught up in this vacuum of it. Maybe that's speaking to someone today, and you just can't get out. But you can if you'll cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Read Psalm 51. Have a little clinic with God. Have a come to Jesus meeting. Come before the throne of grace with God and do business with God today, beloved. And He will hear your cry. He will. He will deliver you. He promises that. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayer. That's the prayer He wants to hear from you. He wants you to come before Him in repentance with words of confession. Hosea 14, 1 and 2. Now, in Luke 6, we have Luke's version, or Luke's record of Jesus teaching about building your house on the rock. And He says this, 46 through 49, this is three or four verses, Luke 6, 46 through 49. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, He says, and do not the things which I say? In other words, I'm not your Lord. If you're not obeying me, I'm not your Lord. You don't love me. See, elsewhere in John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's saying there, if you love me, that's the first thing that's most important. Who do we love? Jesus taught us to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Are you choosing to love the Lord? Are you seeking His face and loving on Him today, beloved friends? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, Jesus says, and do not the things which I say? In other words, you're calling me Lord, but you're not obeying me. So I'm not your Lord. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. See, who you are obeying, either self or the Savior, it's either one or the other, that's the Lord of your life. Just because you say Jesus is Lord or Jesus is my Lord, that's a great thing to say. But are you obeying Him? See, 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:18. So verse 46, and let's read to 49. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. So Jesus is painting a picture here concerning those who hear the word of God and do the word of God. Verse 48. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep. I love the detail here. He digged deep. That's really key. He digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. See, that's the life of the believer who digs deep. He allows nothing to come between him and God. He's digging down. You know, it's kind of like literally this analogy or this illustration that Jesus has given here, where he said, you got to dig deep. You got to get founded and grounded on that stone, that rock foundation. And the only way you're going to do that is dig through the mud. You got to dig through the mud to get down to that rock foundation, or your house is going to be washed away because your house is built on mud and crud. And when the floods come, it's going to wash away that mud and your house is going to be incapacitated and it's going to go downstream. You know, today we have video of when floods hit certain places and God forbid, but we see houses floating down rivers. I'm assuming everyone listening to me has seen that. That is just unbelievable. That is catastrophic in the world sense. And so that's the picture here, that if you don't obey God, those houses were obviously not built on a solid foundation. And when the floods and the winds came and beat upon those houses, they floated away. And many who were once or even right now right with God, if they don't build a foundation, it's guaranteed that in the end, their life is going to be washed away in the judgment. And we know where that's heading, and we don't want to go there. So it's time today, beloved, to take a step back, to come aside with the Lord and spend some quality moments with Him and cry out to Him and talk to Him and say, Jesus, I want to do things your way. I love you, Lord. Reestablish your love. Just like if you're married and your wife wants to hear that you love her and you think she's beautiful every day. Who do you think created that? In relationships, it's the one who made us and made us to be in a relationship with Him. And that would be a great start, is to get honest and come before the Lord. Let me tell you, I don't ever come before the Lord, but not many times, that I'm not clearing the path, Lord, wherever I've sinned or erred, my attitude or whatever it was, forgive me, please, Lord, for mistreating somebody, or maybe I didn't reflect a good attitude or whatever, God forbid. Man, that's just a way of life, guys. That's why there's a throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Praise God that His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great, 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 great is His faithfulness. Hallelujah. Lamentations chapter 3. So we don't want to be that one who comes home and sees our house floating down the river. Wouldn't that be a sight? You come home, you're getting ready to come home and relax or something, and you drive up and your house is floating down the river. If you take a step back from your life and think about it with that illustration in mind, is that what's going to happen to you when, in the end, where you thought you were going to be going to a place of comfort called heaven and the New Jerusalem, and then yet only to see your dreams floating down the river? This does not have to be, beloved. We can stop right now and get real practical and honest with God. I tell you what, God can work with an honest man. He cannot work with a dishonest person. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You're going nowhere except down with God. But whoso confesses and forsakes them, his sins, shall prosper. But God's going to be mad at me. No, He's not mad at you. He just wants to wash it all away, forgive you, and multiply His grace in your heart and establish you on the rock in a relationship with Him so that you have His grace to overcome that next time. Here's what happens after we get saved. This is a great verse here, and it's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7. Notice what he says here, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Have you received Christ, friend? Are you born again? He's talking to us. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. There's that solid foundation. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beautiful. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And then in the next verse, he tells us, in order to do that, you got to beware of false teachers that are there to ruin you and ruin the end product of your life. See, Jesus says, repent, follow me, and endure to the end with Him. Abide, remain in Him. And false teachers are Satan's agents claiming to be representing Christ that come to derail you from that and yet make you think that you still are going to have the same end product of eternal glory with Christ. So you got to beware. You got to be established yourself in Christ, abounding therein with thanksgiving, rooted and built up in Him. Amen. And beware lest any man spoil or ruin you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the thinking of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So somebody might say, wait a minute, brother, no man can pluck you out of his hands. But who's he talking to there? See, a lot of people only know verse 28 and 29 of John 8. Who's he talking to? Well, he tells you in the previous verse, verse 27, my sheep. And who are they? They hear my voice, continual tense, and I know them. A lot of people want to say, I know Jesus. But the big question is, does he know you? Are you walking with him and worshiping and obeying him on his stated terms? That's why we have a Bible, or some other term. That's the big question. Because if you're walking with him and he knows you and you know him, his commandments are not grievous. And you're building your house on a rock foundation, and you won't be surprised in the end. See, a man that's going to properly help you grow with Christ is going to tell you what Christ says without apology. He's going to face you off and square you off, look you eye to eye and say, you must die. You must lay down your life and follow Christ. He wants to raise you up, but he cannot and will not do that if you don't lay down your life, death and burial, the crucified life, the cross. He's going to prepare you so you're not surprised in the end by telling you what Christ said and his apostles, what his word says, all of it. So my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. See, that's who this promise of not being plucked out of his hand is to. Those that are hearing his voice, he knows them and they're doing what? They're following him. Not 10 years ago, not last month or yesterday, now. And they're not going to be plucked out of his hands. There's conditions to that blessing. So let's finish up in Luke 6 as we come in for a landing here, saints. Verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not, that is, those that hear the word of God and don't do it, is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream, see, it didn't dig down to the rock. And so his house was built on mud. And you know what happens when mud gets a big flood, right? It all gets washed away. It's solvent, I guess you could say. It's not solid. It's dissolvable. So he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, so let's finish on this important thought about digging deep. Digging deep. You know, I grew up in New Orleans, and the water table, all of the Louisiana people can understand this. The water table down there, I mean, it's below sea level, right? So if you go out in your backyard, as kids, we go out in the backyard and put a shovel in the ground and dig up like one little half shovel full, that hole that you dug there, the little half a hole that's not even that big, fills up with water immediately. That is how high the water table is, or how it is under sea level. So when they build a house, Jesus is using a natural, something natural. A parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's one of the best ways to define a parable. It's an illustration with an earthly story that we understand with a heavenly meaning. And I kind of understand this one a little bit. I know many of you do. I know my friend Tony that I grew up with. He's a construction engineer. He could probably go off the deep end with some good stuff on this topic. We grew up together there in Louisiana, right on this, in the same neighborhood. And when they were going to build a new house, they had to take pilings, you know, like telephone pole pilings, and drive them, you know, those things are what? 40 feet long or something, maybe 20, I don't know. Those things are tall. And they would drive them deep into the ground, into the solid, I guess the rock formation, down in the ground. Because if not, those houses are going to be, you know, foundations are going to be cracked, and then they're going to be very possibly washed away eventually. So they had to dig deep. And what is he meaning? Let's talk a little bit about, before we close here, what is Jesus really meaning? You know, we interpret scripture with scripture. We mentioned earlier the pure in heart, they're going to see God, Matthew 5:8. Only they're going to see God. And so where is our hearts today? See, in order to build a foundation with God who is holy, 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 we've got to get all the mud out of the way and get our house, our feet, if you will, grounded on that rock and get the mud out of the way, the mud of our lives, the evil concupiscence. You know what that is? That comes to my secret desire for that which is forbidden. Let's see, the world calls it a fantasy. God calls it evil concupiscence, where you're meditating upon fantasies that are wicked and full of lust and fornication, etc. That is mud. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8, 5, and 6, and in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service, And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove, you may demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. We got the cross in verse 1, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And then when that happens, there's going to be a purification, a transformation of our minds. In Philippians 4:8, we're going to begin to think on those things that are true, honest, just, pure, no mud in them, and lovely and of good report. Amen. So that's some of the things that we must, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And then being able to be used of God, the next verse speaks of, when our obedience is fulfilled. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and that's beginning. Let's look at verse 3, where he says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. We're in a warfare, as we spoke about earlier, but we don't war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. They're mighty. They're mighty, mighty, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Do you have any stronghold in your life that God wants to break? Casting down. See, that's part of the mud. Casting down imaginations. Just like God ejected and cast Satan out of heaven because he's holy. He wants to cast down any ungodly imagination in your heart. The imagery, the wickedness of our hearts, the lasciviousness, the evil concupiscence or secret desire for that which is forbidden, casting that, etc. The lust, the greed, the covetousness. These are the things that defile a man. They defile him in the eyes of God. Jesus is saying, Mark 7, 20 through 23, fornication, thefts, foolishness, all of these things he mentions. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10, casting down imaginations, they got to go, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge, the word, the knowledge of God revealed in the word of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's only possible through the crucified life, where Christ is reigning in us, and we're crying out to him daily, Lord, you must increase and I must decrease. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. I'm no longer my own. I'm bought with the price. I'm not a servant of men. I'm a servant of Christ. And I serve men as unto Christ. And as he fills me with his love and empowers me with his grace to do so. Hallelujah. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 10. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. God can't use us as he wishes to and fully and correctly until our obedience is fulfilled. And we're building our house on the rock by a studentship, if that's a word, and adherence to the word of God, crying out to the Lord for his grace to purge, to cleanse, to clean us, to get the mud out of our lives, so that our lives are built on the rock foundation of Christ and Christ alone, who is holy, holy, holy. So that's what he means by digging deep. That's what he means. That'll never stop as long as we're on earth, that we are having Psalm 51 searches, if you will, and cleansing, where David had sinned and he's crying out to God to create in him a clean heart, to renew a right spirit in him, to cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, he says. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. In other words, be the wind underneath my wings, Jesus. He's crying out. Then he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. In other words, when my obedience is fulfilled, I seek your face, you cleanse me, you restore unto me the joy of your salvation, thy salvation, and you're upholding me. There's the resurrection life of Christ, upholding or raising us up. With thy free spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. See, ministry comes out of pure ministry that God is well pleased in, comes out of those who are grounded on the rock of Christ, and that requires true repentance initially and ongoing. I want to encourage you as we close here to look at Psalm 51 and read it afresh and pray to the Lord. God bless you, friends. Thank you for listening, and thank you for praying for the fruitfulness and the supply of this outreach. God bless you.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.